Marriage is probably or should be one of the most cherished parts of our life. It should be one of the most precious parts of our life as married people. It is one of the most rudimentary aspects of life. It's an institution established by God Himself. Amen. And yet in America today, it's not doing all that great. The institution of marriage is doing quite badly. Many marriages end up in divorce. Many others just exist at a level that God didn't intend. God's design for marriage is so powerful and so beautiful, and yet probably 80 to 90% of people who get married never taste just how great of a design it is. Either because their marriages fail or because they don't live in accordance with what God declares in His Word regarding it. And so their marriage languishes. You know, at best, that's a lot of marriages. At best, they languish. You know what the word languish means? To live in dispirited conditions. To live in dispirited conditions. And that's where a lot of marriages are at, even the ones that continue on. They are in a state of languishing, those who are involved with them. This morning, I want to give you the most rudimentary elements of God's blueprint for marriage. The most rudimentary elements of God's blueprint for marriage. And I hope you have ears to hear. It can help your marriage, if you do. And it could even save your marriage and save other marriages. And I pray that many marriages are saved because of what the Lord's given me to declare today. We have to remember God is our Creator. And He has designed marriage. We have a whole country right now that wants to redefine marriage, but we need to follow God's design for marriage because He created us as men and as women, and He designed marriage, so He knows best how we are to conduct ourselves as husband and wife. Praise His holy name. So this is so simple yet so hard, what I share here this morning. It is so simple, yet so hard for people to get. Anyways, why don't we stand for the reading of God's Word? I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22 through verse 32. And I want to preach through these verses. The Scripture reads, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Lord, we give thanks to You that we have time in Your Word today to study these important matters, these two rudimentary elements of marriage and a good marriage, O God, one according to Your Word. And Father, I just ask that You help me to preach that which You put on my heart and give the people ears to hear. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated. The title of my sermon this morning is Submission and Love, God's Blueprint for Marriage. Submission and Love, God's Blueprint for Marriage. Verses 22 through 24, let's look at those again. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, So let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Amen? What's declared here in verses 22 through 24 stands in utter contrast to the popular thinking of today. Absolute, utter contrast to the popular thinking of today. Many women do not want to be subject unto their husbands. They have no desire to do so. There's many women who do everything they can to bully their way around and push themselves into the headship position. Women are taught and declare the exact opposite of submission, and they really have no desire to submit themselves to such a notion as submission to their husbands. If someone dare declare such thinking, they are marginalized as intellectual Neanderthals in our culture today. You go to the campuses, you can see how bad it is out there. You meet many women who just hate men. I mean, they just hate men. Plain and simple. Women are better, they believe, and they believe men are irresponsible. And going by this culture, they have a pretty good argument there. There is plenty of male irresponsibility in this culture. Control is one of their buzzwords amongst the feminists, and all have been affected by feminism in this culture, including all of us as Christians. But control is one of their buzzwords. If a man wants to lead his home and be the head of his home, then he's labeled as wanting to control the woman. It's a buzzword. And there are men who are overbearing and those types of things, but usually not. And what it is they simply want to function in the role God has given them, and therefore they're labeled as being controlling. Many women divorce their husbands these days because they're tired of it. That's how it's always expressed. I'm just tired of it. And so the important thing is to try to define what it is, you know, when you're dealing with people who are in this situation. But many women divorce their husbands these days because they're tired of it, and they want to pursue their own lives. I've given my whole life for my husband and kids, and it's time for me. It's time for it's my turn. This is an attitude that's out there, big time, amongst women in our culture. So many women do not like this idea of submitting to their husbands. The feminist mentality abounds in our culture. It's preached through every medium imaginable, TV, radio, magazines, the school system, through government policies, and on and on. For some, feminism means that women are equal with men in every role and function. For others, it means that women are actually better than men. But everyone's been affected by feminism within our culture. And that's why whenever even a minister gives a sermon about what God says in his word about women submitting to their husbands, wives submitting to their husbands, usually the minister's got to fall all over himself and make jokes and things like that to try to make it palatable to people. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to give you the straight word of God and what it says. And if you abide by it as a woman, as defined by God, what your role is as a wife, what your function is as a wife, and as a man, what your role is, as a man, if you guys function in that well, yeah, man, you're going to have a great marriage. I mean, great. So, anyway, because of this whole feminist thing in our culture, there's many women, even many Christian women, who want nothing to do with this notion of submitting. Anyone who dare proffer such antiquated, patriarchal, biblical thinking in this culture is marginalized and demonized. People tend not to like to be marginalized and demonized, you know what I mean? Therefore, women chafe at the biblical injunction to submit. But this is exactly what the Bible exhorts women to do. In C-spot run, plain terms, this is how Scripture instructs the woman to conduct her life. She is to live in submission to her husband as head of the home. This is a rudimentary role and function of women in the marriage relationship. A rudimentary role and function of women in the marriage relationship. This is the first of the two rudimentary elements of a good marriage. Submission. And because submission is not a role and function evident in most marriages are suffering. Now listen. This is the first rudimentary element. Both women and men misperceive this matter of submitting. Many women just don't want to do it. They don't want that. They chafe at it. Even many Christian women. Just it's hard for them. They don't trust men. They don't like being judged by their fellow women when they display submission. Eh, ladies? Goes on all the time in this culture. Condescending, horsey females look down their nose at women. As great as my wife is, as godly a woman as she is, as much treasures as she has to share with this world, they see all the kids standing around Clara, and I'm standing there. They look down at her like she's an idiot, and that I'm some overbearing, oppressive tyrant. That's how weird it is in this culture today. It's sad. It's a messed up deal. But many women just don't want to do it. They don't want to submit. They don't trust men. They don't like being judged by their fellow women when they display submission. All the culture teaches and preaches to them that they have a right to their own life. You know how stupid that is. If marriage doesn't teach you that you don't have a right to your own life, you're an idiot. One of the great things about marriage is it teaches you how to live for other people. It ain't just about you anymore. And, you know, like I always say, I'm a slow learner. That's one of the reasons I had to have 11 kids. I was a real blockhead. It took me a long time to get through. But, yeah, finally, twang, the light goes on. I mean, we were on our second kid, already married 2 years, and I'm sitting there telling Clara, come on, pacing around while she's doing all the work. We're going to be late for church. And finally, the light bulb goes on. The revelation. Why don't you get up and help? That was like a revelation to me. Anyways, all the culture teaches and preaches them that they have a right to their own life. So they don't want to obey Scripture in this area of life. So women misperceive the element of submission. And when it comes to men, there are those who are as tyrants. They're as tyrants towards their wife. They're their wife should just expect, you know, to jump at their every beck and call. The woman better do what he says. Period. There is no reciprocal process in this type of guy's mind. No, it's just I'm the head of the house. You do what I say. When I say jump, baby, your only question is how high? Right? And there are men like that. Now, I found that there isn't a lot of men like that, but there are men like that, clearly. This culture has effeminized most men that they don't know what they're supposed to do in life anymore. So there's less of men like that now than there were when I was a boy. Here's what the woman who doesn't want to submit and the man who acts as a tyrant need to understand. This is it. Listen now. This is all simple. When the Bible talks about the woman submitting to her husband, what kind of submission is the Bible talking about? When the Bible talks about the woman submitting to her husband, what kind of submission is the Bible talking about? The answer is voluntary submission. It's voluntary. The woman voluntarily submits her life to her husband and his headship in the home. The passage here in Ephesians draws a simile between our marriage relationship and our relationship with the Lord. All three verses do, don't they? 22, 23, 24. What does it say? Wives, submit to your own husbands as, there's the simile, to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife as, there's the simile, also Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, just as, there's a simile, the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And of course, we know everything doesn't mean everything when one's asked to do sin. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And clearly, when someone in authority encourages you to do something wrong, you have a duty to obey God rather than man. In other words, if your husband was to tell you to do something ungodly or evil or sinful, you would have a duty to disobey him in that. Paul's simply talking about the fact in everything that a good godly husband would lead in. Now, there's a danger about similes. You know, people take similes that are in the Bible like this about marriage, and then they start applying it to every aspect of marriage and the relationship with Christ. And that's a danger. And whenever a simile is put out in the Bible, listen to me, this is just a hermeneutical side note. There's a danger to doing that. You limit the simile to what Scripture limits the simile to. Okay? That's important to remember. It's a hermeneutical thing to remember. Okay, just want to throw that in there. You limit the simile to what Scripture limits the simile to. When we are wed to Christ, we do so voluntarily, do we not? I mean, this is a picture. Our marriage is a picture in regards to our relationship with Christ. How did we decide to submit to Christ? Did he come down with a big whip and say, you better do it, and start smacking us upside the head? And then we did it? No. We voluntarily submitted our lives to him, didn't we? We voluntarily submitted our lives to Christ. This is a voluntary submission. Ladies, listen to me. Just like when you decided, okay, I'm going to submit my life to Christ, no longer live for myself, I'm going to take up my cross and follow him. It's the same with your husband. That's how you decided, you voluntarily decided to live your life in submission to him. To be his helpmate. Amen? To live for him. That's extremely important to understand. And men can understand that too. When we submitted our lives to Christ, didn't we do so voluntarily? Your wife voluntarily submits to you. It isn't something you have a right to demand. It's something she gives willingly. And you better understand that. Now, this whole thing of women living for their husbands, this is biblical. It was found in the created order. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Right within the fall itself, it says to the woman, God's laying out how things are going to be now that the fall has taken place. He says to the woman, he says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. You shall bring forth children. This is something bred into the created order by God. Yeah, women are going to be in pain when they have babies. All you ladies agree on that? Okay. And then look what it says. A second thing. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. It's a natural part of God's created order for a woman to be in pain when she has a baby. It's a part of his natural created order for a woman's desire to be towards the man. And you see this in culture all the time. Men take the lead. They're supposed to take the lead. Women look to men. I know we have a culture that tries to do everything they can to pervert God's created order and create an egalitarian society where there's no differences between men and women. But I'm telling you, for the billions they've poured out and all the propaganda they've done, they've still done a miserable job at it. Because I see it all the time how women seem to still understand this. It's just a natural thing. It's a God-created thing. Women look to the men. And when it comes to the man you select to be your husband, ladies, he rules over you. He's your husband. He's to govern the home. And you voluntarily, willingly submit to him. That's how God designed it to be. And it's bred right within the created order. I've seen it a million times. Women look to men. And when it comes to your man, who you decide to devote your life to as his wife, yeah, you're to live in submission to him. Be his helpmeet. Allow him to govern the home. A lot of women try to govern their homes because the men don't govern their homes. We could talk about that all day. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 11. Turn there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. It says, for man is not from woman. Again, talking about what? The created order. I'm telling you, this is bred right in creation. You have to be a pervert to chafe at this, to want to be a feminist, to be a horsey woman who shoves her weight around and mistreats her husband and doesn't respect his God-given position in the marriage. Now listen, he says here, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Again, the created order. Look at verse 9. Extremely important. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Who is created for who? The woman was created for the man. Amen? The woman voluntarily finds the man of her dreams and voluntarily submits her life to him. Becomes his helpmate. Becomes the biggest blessing in the man's life he'll ever know. And men, we need to understand that our wives' submission to our headship is a voluntary submission. This isn't just something you should take for granted. Or, well, it's expected. It's expected. No. It's a reciprocal process, which I'm about to get to here in a moment. The submission your wife gives to you is voluntary. And you better remember that. She gives that to you. It isn't something you have a right to. Or you should just take for granted and expect. You are not to behave as a tyrant towards your wife. Now, some men feel they have to behave as a tyrant and rule their wife that way because their wife isn't submissive. And once this happens, all you're into then is the big vicious cycle. That's what I call it, the big vicious cycle. The man don't want to love her because she ain't submitting, and she don't want to submit because the man ain't loving her. It's a reciprocal process, as we'll see here in a moment. This brings us, now that we've talked about submission, the first rudimentary element. This brings us to the second rudimentary element, which is found in verses 25 through 31. Let's read those. Husbands, love your wives, just as, again the simile, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, did you notice something here? Did you notice that there's twice as many verses dealing with the man loving his wife as there is the wife submitting to her man? Did you notice that? There's like, what, six or seven verses dealing with the man loving his wife, and there's only three verses dealing with the wife submitting to her husband. You know, why is that? Why is that? Well, nothing really deep. No spiritual deep insight here or anything like that. I believe it's just because men are just more thick-skulled. When it comes to these things, men are more thick-skulled. So we have to be exhorted twice as much. It's just a fact. It's what I've seen in my own life. It's what I've seen in the lives of other men. It's just the way it is. What is the second rudimentary element here, talked about in verses 25 through 31? It's love, isn't it? Love. Loving your wife. When your wife, listen to me now, men, save yourself eons of fights and trouble and nonsense in the home. When your wife knows that you love her, when she has that assurance in her heart that you love her, she will submit. Your marriage will be way happier. You save yourself all kinds of problems. If you love her, and she has that assurance in her heart that you do love her. Now let me tell you, women are like bats on this type of thing. They have like a radar-like sense about this thing. You could even be doing all the right things and saying all the right little words, they know if you're full of it. I shouldn't say that. I have to edit that part out. They know, how do you say that? like not an East Sider from Detroit. I don't know. You're full of it. They know it, you know. They can tell a phony. They can see a faker. It's a radar-like thing with these women. You know, men are very concrete in their thinking. And it's just like, we just want facts to deal with. You know, she said a nice word to me. Yee! That's good for a man. That's wonderful for a man. You know what I mean? My wife talked nice to me. Oh, it's wonderful. You know, the woman, she goes at a deeper level. There's like some radar, sonar type deal going on there. And they can tell. So it better be right in here, men. It better be heartfelt. Your love for your woman, for your wife. Now listen, why did we submit our lives to Christ? Why? Remember, this is a marriage relationship is a picture of our relationship with Christ. Amen? Why did we submit our lives to Christ? Amen. Thank you. Because we knew that He loved us. That's why. Because we knew that He loved us. Amen, men? That's why we submitted our lives to Him. And it's the same with the woman. You're the guy of her dreams. She knows that you love her. And so she willingly submits. I don't know what happens after that. With all the marriage problems in this world, something gets messed up after that, you know. But this is the initiation thing, you know what I'm talking about? What was it that made us voluntarily submit our lives to Christ? It was the fact that we knew that He loved us. What was it that convinced us to lay our lives before Him and no longer live our lives for ourselves in our own selfish pursuits, but to live for Him? Just as the wife is supposed to now live for her husband. Was it not His love? So it is with the wife. When she knows that you love her, she is at ease with being in submission. And this is so incredibly, utterly simple and true. I have done much counseling over the years of married couples with marriage problems. I mean, a lot. A recurring theme I have seen over and over is this. The couple comes to me because the woman seems unhappy or contentious. I'm told how she is contentious and unreasonable, and as we talk, she seems at times even irrational. The man sits there and for the life of him can't figure out what the problem is. He's busy trying to comprehend and reason how to resolve the endless, silly list of things she's being contentious about. And then it usually, eventually, always comes out. The woman sits there and questions her husband's love for her. Now we've got to the problem. Now we've got to the reason why there's this endless list of silly things that the woman's being contentious about. She questions her husband's love for her. The man can't comprehend this. He's incapable. Takes years of poof, 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 poof. You know, miserable days, miserable fights, before finally, doing, 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 something springs loose in there, and he gets a clue. The man can't comprehend this. In his mind, hey, I'm not cheating on her. I worked every day to provide for her. I buy her flowers once a year. I mean, it should be plain that I love her, you know. And then he just wants to go back to trying to reason with her about the endless list of silly things she's being contentious about. He doesn't get it. If he would just truly love her, because you can't fake a woman out. It's impossible. And then communicate his love for her, 95% of all the silly, contentious things would just go away. They'd just go away. And you begin to taste just how awesome marriage is. How God intended it to be. Those things would no longer be an issue. He would see a change in his wife. His wife would be in submission to him. Why? Because the submission is voluntary. Because of the love that she senses from her husband, she gives it to him. Important to understand. Now, it says here in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, this is something important I want to address. There is a false love teaching going on in American Christianity today. There's just so much teaching like this amongst the Christian feminist theologians, which you have men and women who are part of that movement. And it's big, and all Christianity has been affected by it to some extent. I remember reading the story about a guy who, based on this verse, decided that since he and his wife, they had three kids, since he and his wife, Christian people, it was in this Promise Keepers magazine, since they both had, in their careers, they both had opportunities to go up in their careers. But they had kind of come to the point where they decided, well, somebody should stay home with the children. So as they were making this decision, he went forward. He was going to be a pastor. He was a pastor. And he was going to start pastoring another church, a larger church. At the same time as he was getting ready to go over to this new, bigger church to be a pastor, his wife got offered an editorship position at Christianity Today magazine down in Chicago. The pastorate was over in Ohio. Christianity Today is down in Chicago. Obviously, somebody was going to win out. And based on this verse, he taught a whole article in the Promise Keepers magazine how he decided to lay down his life for his wife and let her pursue her goals and her career. And he stays home with the kids and wears an apron and tries to assume the role of a woman. It's perversion, brothers and sisters. It's false love. It's not a biblical love. And he did it all based on, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, therefore I'll lay down my life and give myself for my wife so she can pursue her career. Perversion. Perversion. God designed the woman to give her life for the man, to be his helpmate. She was made for the man. That's how God designed it to be. And yet here you have in American Christianity today a whole group of people say, I run into young Christians like this all the time. Well, the Bible never says, you know, what the function and role of a man is. Who says that the woman has to stay at home with the children and the man has to go do the work? Duh. It says it in the Bible in like C-spot run terms. And when I show this to young Christian people who say this type of nonsense to me, they're like, oh, wow. So they're like, young people must not read their Bibles. You can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, to see one of the C-spot run places. It says, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry. A woman was married, her husband dies. The scriptures teach that she should marry again. Bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. She is to manage the house. It's about a C-spot. The woman is to take care of the home. The woman is to take care of the children. The woman has the apparatus to take care of the children too, doesn't she? Can the man nurse the child? No. Who did God give the apparatus to feed the child? The woman. It's even seen that way. Look at Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He's talking about the older women. He says that they are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Notice how it was always assumed that marriage equals children in the scriptures. We have a whole Christianity, a whole culture wants to do everything not to have them. It was just assumed it's a natural order of things, part of God's created order. Love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. Homemakers. Keepers of the home. Yes, God has a clear design for the man to provide for his family, has a clear design for the woman to manage the house, to take care of the home. It's how God designed it to be, and to nurture the children. This is a perverted love. It is not biblical love. It's a misteaching of this passage. This idea that when it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that the man is supposed to therefore stay home with the kids, take care of the house, and let his wife go out and pursue her career. As you go on in this passage here in Ephesians, I'll close real quickly here. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is just like a huge exhortation to men. Again, going back to the created order, the woman just has a desire naturally towards her husband. You actually have to mistreat your wife for a pretty long time. Pretty long time for her not to really like you anymore. Not to love you anymore. And that's why I see men who suddenly the light goes on and they change and they don't see their wife responding, 72 hours later, from their change. I'm like, what, are you living in a fantasy land? You've been treating her this way for years. It could take a year or two before it sinks into her that you've actually changed. That you're actually living differently. And you need to keep on doing it. My point is, again, the desire the woman has for her husband is natural. And look at what Paul says here in regards to the man's role and the woman's role. What he's saying here is, men, we have a huge impact on our wives, either for good or for bad. You can make your wife into a contentious wench, or you can make her a treasure on legs. By how you treat her. By how you love her. You have a sanctifying effect upon her. By how you behave as a man. By how you conduct your life as a Christian man. That's so important to understand. That's exactly the point that's being made here in verses 26 and 27. Just like Christ has a sanctifying effect on us, we're to on our wives. And we can misuse it too. We can pervert it too. If we live wrong with our wives, we can actually corrupt them. We can corrupt them. And I've seen husbands do it to their wives. And then at some point you have to wake up. Think, man, am I out of my mind? I need to live as a Christian man, as a godly man, and cherish and love my wife. And I'm telling you, it has a huge effect when you do that. You see the change in her. She becomes a gem to you, a jewel. The heartfeltness there is awesome. I look at people in their miserable marriages and I'm just like, yes. They just don't know the beauty that God instituted when he instituted marriage. It says, verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. See, this is the thick skulledness of men. Paul has to actually use such a rudimentary thing as, you're loving yourself if you love your wife. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Think on those words. Nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. And then he draws the simile again. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. As we are one flesh with Christ, our marriage being one with our wife or with our husband is a picture of our being one with Jesus. This is a huge deal. It shows you how holy marriage is. Amen. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. You know, in verses 26 and 27, it's talking about how when we're presented to the Father, he wants to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And I remember when I gave Sarah away, walking up the aisle, and all the people are standing there turned, looking at you, and they're just so happy and all that kind of stuff. But I remember just walking up there thinking to myself, this is exactly what heaven's going to be like. You get there and all the saints are going to be like, he made it, you know. And when we got up to the front, while the bagpipes were still playing or whatever, I said to Sarah, I said, this is so holy. It is. It's so holy. Marriage is a holy thing. Let's stand up and we'll close in a word of prayer. Hallelujah, Father. We give thanks and praise to you. I rejoice that we've had this time this morning to look over your word in regards to this important matter of marriage. God, I just ask and pray that you give each one here ears to hear, whether married or single and perhaps married in the future. Lord, may they remember what they heard here this day. And Lord, though we may fail 1,000 times in our rudimentary element as husband or as wife, may we never quit trying harder. May we continue to get up and try to do better and to live in accordance with your word in regards to our function and role as husband or as wife. Lord, I just ask and pray that each marriage here grows sweeter as the days go on. Hallelujah, Father. That it would be an example to others who are young in regards to their marriage. That it be an example to this culture of how we're wed to you. Bless your holy name, Father. Bless your holy name. Father, we live in a land of willy-nilly divorce. God, we see the utter shipwreck and heartache from it in our culture. Lord, we pray for those who have suffered through that. We ask and pray you've strengthened them, that they draw close to you because of the pain they suffered. We pray for any who initiated some willy-nilly thing in the past in their life, oh God, and that they would just repent of it, oh God, and cry out to you. Look to you to bring at least some restoration to what they have done. Lord, I just ask and pray that you would bless each marriage here. Use it for good. And may we think well on these things which were declared today. And I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. You can be seated. We're going to go ahead and take communion at this time. We take communion every week at Mercy Seat, and you can feel free to join with us as long as you're a Christian, as long as you repented and put faith in Christ. We ask that you not take communion if you're not a Christian, as this is an observance for those who are believers. And we observe the Lord's table every week at Mercy Seat for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is it's the tradition of the church to do so, and we observe that pattern laid out by the early church. And when we gather each week, we therefore observe his table. We also do it because of what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, that we need to be reminded. We do it in remembrance of him. Why? Because we need to be reminded of this great salvation, because man in all his religiosity always wants to think it's Jesus plus something I've done that gives me right standing with God. And this time at his table reminds us, nope, it's only because of what he did that I have right standing with God. Whether I've been a Christian for 5 seconds or 55 years, it's only because of what he did that I have right standing with God. Amen? Because there's only two elements at his table, the bread which represents his body and the fruit of the vine which represents his shed blood. And there's nothing else at his table, signifying the fact that it's through Christ alone that we obtain right standing with the Father. Bless his holy name. Amen? It isn't Jesus plus some good thing that we've done. Now, it's good to do good things, and when you're a Christian, you'll want to do good things. But you can never use those good things as a means whereby you try to approach God. The good things that we do are simply the result or the fruit or the evidence of our saving faith in Jesus. We don't do good things to try and obtain God's acceptance. Rather, we do good things because we have obtained God's acceptance. Amen? And this time at his table reminds us of that important distinction. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Lord, we rejoice in you that we are wed to you. And Father, I just ask and pray that we spend time with you, even as we need to spend time with our spouse. God, may each one draw close to you this coming week, seek your holy face in private time of prayer and reading of your word. Also as families, oh God, may each man open your word to his wife and to his children, be a priest to his home. God, may we not be slack in that. And Lord, I just ask and pray that you would glorify yourself here now as we think well on the great salvation you provide us with, how you loved us. Praise your holy name. How you changed our lives. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. And may we be your faithful ambassadors and declare your holy law and this great salvation to others. And I ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's partake together. Hallelujah. Let's stand and we'll just worship him for a moment and we'll close in prayer. Hallelujah, Father. Glory to your holy name, O God. All praise to you, Father. Worthy is your name. Praise you, Father. Hallelujah, God. Father, I just ask and pray that you be with us now as we go forth from this place. Lord, I ask and pray that you glorify yourself through each one of our lives. Help us to live for you according to your word. Help us not to squander our time or our days, but help us to draw close to you in reading of your word and in spending time in prayer with you. And may we live in accordance with your scriptures as Christian men and women. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.